Good morning. Welcome to church. It's great to see you here today. My name's Dave Shannon. If you're here for the first time, a special warm welcome to you. Psalm 119, verse 38 says this: "Fulfill your promise, fulfill your word to your servant, so that you may be feared." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is trustworthy and true. What you promise will take place. Father, help us know this and trust this and respond with the right fear and awe of you, that we may live our lives in line with your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's a few things you learn when you move out of home for the first time. Milk doesn't replace itself. The bins don't magically empty. Your clothes don't just get washed and dried and folded and put on your bed. But the biggest thing is that bathrooms don't clean themselves. I lived in a share house whilst I was at uni in Albury, and there were four blokes, one bathroom. And over time, there is this build-up of gross black mold in the shower. And I was surprised. You know, bathrooms are clean. You get clean there. But actually, bathrooms left unattended get really, 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 really disgusting, dirty, and unclean. It's the same with the dishwasher. They clean dishes, and they do a really good job until they don't. And then you notice that build up of gunk and muck. It needs a good clean before you can start using it again. Who would have thought? The places of cleaning need cleaning. Well, it's the same with the tabernacle. The tent where God meets with his people, where he dwells amongst his people. And it too needs a good clean every year to bring purity and deal with the constant build-up of sin. And this happens on the Day of Atonement. Israel, God's people, they lived among God. God lived in a tent in the center, and they all lived around them. God had provided them a sin management system because as a result of sin, the rebellion against God's good word, the result was death. But God provided a way that an animal would die in their place. That is a sacrificial system. But the thing is, it was self-managed. And so it required faith of the person, of the people to accept, hey, I've fallen short of God's standards. And they needed to manage that and come with an offering to deal with their sin. Last week we saw all these instructions on purity, on clean and unclean, and they were so wide-ranging, it is inevitable that people would break them, whether unawares or intentionally. But as a result of all this sin, of all this build-up, the tent where God dwells, it is polluted. You see, there is a build-up of sin throughout the year, and if left unaddressed, well, the tent would be unfit for God's presence. And so a comprehensive cleaning is required. And God graciously provides that in the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement, it's still celebrated today by Jews today. It's called Yom Kippur. You may have heard that. Yom means day and Kippur means to cover. It is a day of covering. You see, sin is the barrier between God and humanity. And so the sin needs to be covered over. It needs to be removed. It needs to be done away with. But it's also a covering of, a covering for. And so just like you might swap a shift with someone who works for you, you're busy, you've got something on, so someone swaps a shift and they cover for you, or you get subbed off a game in touch or basketball or something else, someone takes your place, well, so did the animal. These animals covered for them. They were their substitute, covering for their sin in their place. And in the Day of Atonement, it is dealing with this build-up of sin throughout the year. So have a look there with your Bibles from verse 16. In this way, that is, in the offerings that the priests have made, he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. You see, their uncleanness, their rebellion, their sin makes the most holy place, the place where God dwells in their midst, their sin makes that place dirty. It's contaminated. Sin infects, and so it needs to be cleaned out. Atonement needs to be made to cover over, to remove the impurity. And it's not just the most holy place. It's actually the tent as a whole. It is the altar. It is the priest. It is the people. Let's work our way through the text, starting with the high priest. We see in verse 3 that the high priest, Aaron, he needed to bring a bull and a ram so that he could make his offerings. And we see there in verse 6, follow along from verse 6, Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. We've looked at this already as we've worked our way through the book of Leviticus, but Aaron needs to deal with his own sin first. He is a sinner. He can't represent the people. He can't come before God unless he has dealt with his sin first. It needs to be atoned for, covered over through a sin offering. Next, it is the people. The people as a whole, the Jewish nation. They need two goats as a sin offering. Have a look there from verse 7. Aaron's to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering, but the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. There are two goats. Lots are cast. That is, God chooses between the two. One belongs to God. It is slaughtered as the sin offering. The other one, it's kept alive and then sent off into the wilderness. That's to deal with the people's sin. Next is the priest. There's the priest, there's the people. Next is the most holy place, the tent, and the altar. That is, the priest makes his way from the inside, the most closest, working his way out. And to help us, I've got a picture here of the layout of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was the whole thing. So it's the tent, there's the altar, there's the basin, but it's also the outside section as well by the walls. And then on the inside, there's this tent. Inside the tent, there is two sections. There is the larger holy place, and then there is a much smaller, the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And that is where God dwells among his people, in the Holy of Holies, in the most holy place. And the priest, he would go into the holy place, not the most holy, the holy. He would go in there all the time. We'll see this in a couple of weeks. But the most holy place was blocked. There was this big curtain, blocking, thick curtain that was, keep out, you can't come in. And the high priest could only go in, he could only enter once a year on this day, on the Day of Atonement. And it was quite the process to enter. You couldn't just enter willy-nilly. You see, the high priest, he makes offerings for himself. He makes sin offerings for the people. And then he brings the blood into the curtain and does it there. So have a look there from verse 14. He is to take some of the bull's blood, that is from his sin offering, and with his finger sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement cover. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people, and take its blood behind the curtain, and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. You see, this is the one day, that Aaron can enter into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And he brings blood. He must have blood. You see, he needs the blood to clean away the impurity, the build-up of sin on the atonement cover, the mercy seat, if you've got an ESV in front of you. And blood is sprinkled seven times. This is important. The number seven is the number of perfection. That is, it's showing that this blood, it is completely clean. It is doing what it needs to do. It is clean. Now, you might be wondering, what's the atonement cover or the mercy seat? It is the cover. Hold on, I've got a picture here, I think. Yep. It is the cover, the top of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, you might be thinking Raiders of the Lost Ark. You might be thinking Indiana Jones racing to beat the Nazis to find the Ark because it holds some immense power. That's the movie's based on this, but it has been lost in history. But it was a solid gold chest. And on the inside were the Ten Commandments, the stone tablets. They were on the inside. And the atonement cover, the mercy seat, is the top part of the chest. And this is where God dwelled. You see, God is everywhere. He rules the world, but God has an address. The most holy place. He is seated on the atonement cover, the mercy seat. Well, Aaron goes in behind the curtain into the most holy place with blood, and he makes atonement for the build-up of sin. But he's not doing it as if God has sinned, as if God has done wrong. No, God is holy, God is pure. But remember back to verse 16, it is their uncleanness, their rebellion, it infects this place, the build-up of sin that needs to be dealt with, which has been dealt with. It is cleansed by the blood. We saw earlier that blood is the most, for them in the thinking was that blood is what disinfected, it is what cleans we by bleach. For them, it was blood in God's system. And through this, the most holy place is cleansed. Well, from the most holy place, Aaron then moves out into the holy place, into the tent, and then he moves out of the tent to the altar, making atonement with blood as he goes. You see, the Day of Atonement was a very, very special day for Israel. Atonement is made, sins are covered, and the impurity, the infecting nature of sin is cleansed and atoned. The Day of Atonement. Now, it was such an important day for Israel because it reminded them of three things. It reminded them of God's incredible, that God is incredibly holy, that humanity is exceedingly sinful, and that God is outrageously gracious. Let's look at those in turn. God's incredibly holy. I skipped over the first bit, so look back up to verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron that he is not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place, behind the curtain, in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die, for I will appear in the cloud over the atonement cover." You see, back in Leviticus 10, we looked at this earlier, Aaron's sons, his oldest sons, Nadab and Abihu, they died. They approached God the wrong way. And Aaron is warned here in verse 2, he can't enter the Holy of Holies willy-nilly. Death is a real threat, and he knows this. His sons have just died. Their death is etched in his brain. God's incredibly holy, he's dangerous. And so he must be approached in the right way. You can't just press the doorbell and barge in, hey, can I come in? No way. There is one way, one day when he can enter the most holy place. But it's not just the day that matters, it's also what he wears. See, in verse 4, we see he's to wear a sacred linen tunic and undergarments. And these are just basic, plain clothes. You see, the priests normally wore really fancy clothes. They were royal-like. They looked like, because they were representing God, the king. They represented God before the people, but not on this day. Not on this day. You see, the priest, the high priest, he needs to humble himself and come before the God in plain clothes, in his undergarments, in his undies, because he's got no rank before God. He humbles himself. He enters as a servant. And it's the same for us. You see, as we come before our holy God, we too need to be stripped, to come with nothing in humility. You see, some of us desire to meet God, to be in his presence. We're searching, we want to know more, but we don't want to be stripped of our honor. I've got this degree, PhD. I'm a straight A student. I've made it in this world. I climbed the ladder in my career. I'm wealthy. I've made it. But to come before the holy God, we need to lay aside our achievements, our degrees, our position, our wealth. We need to surrender our honor and glory and come as a child with nothing and trust God. God's incredibly holy. Well, Aaron enters the most holy place in his undergarments, but he also needs smoke. So have a look there from verse 12. He's to take a censer, that is a container, full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense, and take them behind the curtain. He's to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the tablets of the covenant law, so that he will not die. Aaron is to bring in the coals, which make smoke as he enters the most holy place. Because the smoke hides, it conceals the atonement cover, because that is where God sits, that is where he dwells. He's not allowed to see him clearly. He needs to be covered by the smoke, because no one can see God or they'll die. God's incredibly holy. He is dangerous. You see, Aaron needs to wash before he dons these plain clothes. He needs to wash afterwards. It's like he needs a hazmat suit. God is dangerous. He is radioactive. And with smoke and blood, he enters the most holy place and makes atonement for himself and the people and the stuff, and so that they can continue to live in the presence of their holy God. God's incredibly holy. And for Aaron, this is a scary moment. Again and again, he's told of the real threat of danger, of death. God is incredibly holy. He is not. He's repeatedly warned, you could die. You see, that's because humanity is exceedingly sinful. Because when sin comes in contact with the holy, well, death is the result. Aaron knows that God's incredibly holy and that he's exceedingly sinful. But the reality is that all of humanity is exceedingly sinful. Everything is tainted by sin. You see, we just got to think back to history. Think about those who colonized Australia. They did much good, and yet some did much evil in their treatment of Indigenous Australians. And while some want to cancel these people, knock down, destroy their statues and the like, we can't hide from history. These things happen, but really what they show us is the taintedness of humanity. We're exceedingly sinful. And even within the church, in church history, some heroes of the faith, they too were tainted by sin. They murdered heretics, people they thought had wrong theology. And see, we can look back and think, oh, how blind those guys were. They're tainted by sin, but not us. But in the generations to come, I'm sure they will look back at us and recognize how much we are tainted by sin. You see, we only have to think about the ways that we disobey God's good word for us. We don't love God with our whole heart, nor our neighbors. Sure, our friends, but everyone? Exceedingly sinful, tainted by sin. And how do we deal with it? Well, for Israel, they had the two goats. They had the two goats. The first was the Lord, that is the sin offering. It was slaughtered, the blood was sprinkled all over the place. The second was the, in verse 10, was the scapegoat, or Azazel, if you've got an ESV in front of you. That's just a literal translation. Now, lots has been written about this goat, but no one really knows. There's lots of theories, but it actually doesn't matter. Because what we're going to see is it doesn't have a very good life. Have a look there from verse 21. He, that is Aaron, is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it in the wild. Aaron presses his hands into this hairy goat and confesses all their sin, all sin into the goat. Now their sin is on the goat, and then it is led out of the tent, through the camp, into the wilderness, banished from God's presence. You see, both of these goats together, they deal with both aspects of sin. You see, the first goat deals with the sin itself, with the sin offering, and the second deals with the consequence of sin. You see, they deserve, in light of their sin, they deserve to be banished out of God's presence. But the scapegoat takes their place. It's banished into the wilderness in their place. You see, the goats together, the two goats, atone for sin and remove its consequence. And for Israel, they were all involved on this day. This was a special day for them, remember. Verse 29, have a look there. They must deny themselves and not do any work, whether native born or a foreigner residing among you, because on this day atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord you will be clean from all your sins. It is a day of Sabbath rest, and you must deny yourselves. It is a lasting ordinance. They weren't to work. They were to deny themselves. It was a day of mourning. It was a day of prayer. It was a day focused on their spiritual life, not their physical life. And the key there we see in verse 21, it's a day of solemn confession. Confess over it, that is the goat, all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins. A day of solemn confession. You see, it was a day for them to stop and reflect and remember how exceedingly sinful they were and confess their sins to God. And we are no different. Humanity is still exceedingly sinful. We just don't have a day in the calendar where we spend the day confessing our sin. Maybe we should. But when we teach people to pray, we can teach our kids to pray and other people to pray. We like to use models. And one of the great models, I think, is this one here, Acts. But it's the C I want us to focus on. C, it is confession. We want to be teaching regularly that we confess our sins. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you, how are you going confessing your sins each day to our holy God? For our prayerlessness? For when we're more excited about the football or sport than we are with God and meeting with his people? When we've said unkind things about people at church? When we're harshly critical of others? Or we boast in our achievements rather than boasting in God? When we are selfish instead of generous? When we look at porn? When we're thankless? When we fly off the handle in a rage and anger, when we haven't loved our families, our wives, our children, we haven't loved God. You see, we need to confess all the times that we haven't trusted God's word, when we've loved ourselves rather than our neighbors, when we have doubted God's goodness and provision. Where to confess our sins? To confess them regularly, daily. Because when we do, well, we acknowledge that we are exceedingly sinful. God's incredibly holy, humanity's exceedingly sinful, but finally, God's outrageously gracious. We see this again with the goats. The first is killed, sins forgiven. The second, their sins are banished. They are gone. They are forgotten. Because on that goat, all their sins for the previous year, their greed, their lust, their selfishness, their impatience, whether willful or accidental, all sin is placed on this goat. And it is walked out of the tabernacle, past all the people, through the camp, out the wilderness, and their sin banished, gone. And I reckon understanding that gives us greater understanding to Psalm 103. I've got this up on the screen. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. God's outrageously gracious. As far as east is from west, you can't get any further. God has removed our transgressions, our sins from us. All their sin is on that goat, and it is gone away from God into the wilderness. And Israel continued to celebrate this, continued, keep this day up each year for generations to come. And then came Jesus. And in Hebrews 13, we read, I've got again up on the screen, the high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering. But the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his blood. You see, Jesus bore our sin for our exceedingly sinful selves outside the camp. You see, it's as if people, both past, present, future, are pressing their hands onto Jesus, confessing their sin, and Jesus takes it all on the cross, and he carries our sin out into the wilderness. Our sexual morality, our greed, our drunkenness, our slander, envy, pride, and more. All our sin pressed onto Jesus on that cross. Forgiven. Banished. Forgotten. God's outrageously gracious. And as Jesus dies, the curtain, remember that curtain, that thick curtain that blocked the entrance? Because of your sin, you cannot come in. You could only enter once a year, not even us, but only the high priest once a year could enter. That curtain is torn in two. Access is no longer blocked. All have access to God. That barrier is removed. It is gone. But unlike the scapegoat, who is led into the wilderness to die, Jesus lives. He was banished into the wilderness to death in light of our sin, but he defeated Satan. He returned back to the camp alive. He bears the scars of the cross, but with no sin, without the guilt of sin, without the sting of death. God's incredibly holy. Humanity, we're exceedingly sinful, but God's outrageously gracious. Bathrooms need regular cleaning. Israel needed the Day of Atonement to deal with the infecting nature and build up of sin. And Jesus, our Lord, our King, he deals with our sin once for all, our sins forgiven, banished, forgotten. And Jesus rose from the grave alive, giving us new lives to love and serve him. How good's that, hey? Will you pray with me? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the Day of Atonement, the day in which you provided your people, Israel, to deal with the infecting nature and build up of sin. And this day reminded them and us, really, of your holiness, of our sinfulness, but your outrageous graciousness to save us despite our sinfulness. Father, thanks so much for Jesus, who bore all our sin on himself, both past, present, future sin, that we could be forgiven and our sins remembered no more. Father, as far as east is from the west, so far have you removed our transgressions from us. Father, may that drive us and help us live each day in service of you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.